I'm going to ask you to turn back again to Romans in the third chapter. We're continuing to teach on how to be right with God. And we've been looking at the elements of righteousness. The first thing we looked at, it is apart from legalism. We looked at works. Were was not the way that would satisfy the wrath of God. Righteousness is built on revelation. It has to be revealed to us. It's acquired by faith. I began that the last time I spoke and said that it was so big that I would have to come finish it up. Still the same thing. So we'll talk about that today, being acquired by faith. It is provided for all. We understand the all being the elect of God. Certainly Christ sacrificed was sufficient to save all men, but God purposed to save some, and he did that according to his good pleasure. And that's the answer that we have for that, and we bow to that. It's given freely through grace. Again, going back to legalism, we don't do anything to deserve this grace. This grace is given to us freely. It's accomplished by redemption because of the sacrifice of Christ, and paid for by atoning sacrifice. His very death delivered us from the death that was upon us. And so we look at these different elements of righteousness, and we begin to understand, perhaps in a deeper way, the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. A righteousness acquired by faith in Romans 3, 22a, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I kind of camped on that for a little bit, but I want to reiterate some of the thoughts that I had there. To avoid any possible misunderstanding, Paul mentions again that he is speaking of the absolute and perfect righteousness of God, not the relative and imperfect righteousness of human achievement. His point here is that the perfect saving righteousness of God not only is received apart from legalism and built on revelation, but is also acquired only by faith. That has always been the only way of salvation as far as man's part is concerned. The very point of Hebrews 11 is to show that there has never been a means of salvation other than faith in the true God. This is also a repeated theme in Paul's Roman epistle in chapter 4. He says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. That's a real, true, saving faith, not just a felt faith. Another part of the scriptures in verse 13, the promise to Abraham, or his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And then chapter 5 begins by declaring, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is, of course, such a thing as false faith. Even in the name of Christ, John reports that many people who have had a superficial faith in Jesus did not have saving faith. And the quote is from John that we'll turn to, John in the 8th chapter. If you'll turn there, we'll look at that. And Jesus said this, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. We noted that he used the phraseology of believed him. And we also mentioned that every time believing is used, it's not necessarily true believing faith. And we find out in this particular passage of Scripture that that's the case. In other words, obedience to his word is evidence of true faith, whereas continual disobedience is evidence of false faith. And we look again at John and see what he's talking to as he's talking to those Jews. In the 31st verse, kind of jumping in the middle of things, but we'll look at that and get what he's talking about there of what a false faith looks like. Even though one may say, I believe in God, they may not necessarily mean that they're a true child of God.
Right.
A lot of people say that they believe, but their works deny their very things. And we see an example of that here in the Scriptures. A casual reading, and maybe to a new believer, they might get confused reading this passage of Scripture. Listen to this. He said, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. See, that actually that gets you thinking that, well, you know, he's talking to addressing believers now. He said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth's very important to God, and we'll see that throughout this passage of Scripture. But he's making a declaration there. They say, well, okay, Jews, you say you believe in me, and now Jesus is making a statement. He said, now if that's real faith, and I'm paraphrasing all this, I'm just kind of reading in between the lines, and really this is the message that Jesus is giving those Jews, because they know exactly what he's saying. See? He says, if you abide in my word, and all this is like stinging bees to these Jews, they resent everything that comes out of his mouth. Their main purpose is to do away with Jesus as fast as they can. They tried to kill him ever since his ministry began, and it just wasn't time for him to die the way that he was supposed to die, as God had ordained him to go to the cross of Calvary and be crucified for you and me, that we might be saved. So that time had not yet come. And so he's showing them the difference between true saving faith and the faith that they have, which is a dead faith or a faith that's worthless. There's only one faith that's good, and that's the faith that God gives us as his gift. He gives that to us, and as we receive that, we're able then to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, which we can't boast of because God has given that to us that we might believe and answer the command of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's all to the glory of God. And Jesus just capsulizes this when he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, you're real true believers if you abide in what I'm telling you and what I'm saying, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's not just knowing the truth that's a great blessing to us. What happens when we realize the truth, what Jesus is pointing out here, is there's a freedom in that. A freedom to serve God in the way that he commands us to do. We understand by the grace of God and through the word of God, how God is to be worshipped. And now we have the freedom to do that without the bondage of the law or the bondage of any other thing standing in our way. God has cleared the way that we might worship him acceptably. Amen. And we can know that and be assured of that. And Jesus is really saying all of that in these few words as he addresses these believers, or these Jews that say they are believers in him, and he's going to dress them down, as it were. He's going to uncover their falseness of their faith. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? First thing, they didn't even understand their own history. They had been in bondage probably to every heathen nation. And if you go back in the Old Testament, at one time or another, Israel was in bondage to all the heathens at some point or another. Most especially, when it comes to mind, the Egyptian captivity. So their first thing they boast of, and you can see where they're coming from now, we are what? Abraham's descendants. Boy, they cling to that. That's their go-to. We're going to go to that or die, you know, trying. That's what they're doing. Well, they're mentioning their physical line back to Abraham. And Jesus is no more talking about a physical thing here than the man in the moon. He's talking about spiritual things.
Amen.
And so he begins to teach again. They're questioning him. Jesus, in his graciousness and his patience, is going to teach. And in that teaching, there's going to be a condemnation to this group of Jews that say they believe in him because they have no more abode in him than anything else. He said, Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Just like he bypassed them saying we're Abraham's descendants, you know. But he really didn't bypass that. He was addressing that. Of the true physical descendants, as Paul said, not all Israel is Israel. And he's addressing the physical side of that, and not the spiritual side. He said, most assuredly I say to you, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Not Abraham, but if the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm telling you, that flew in the face of those Jews. They're not through yet. They're going to get down and dirty in their language to Christ. There's a boldness in a sinner when he's so ignorant of standing in front of salvation. He doesn't want it. Sin denies it. Sin deceives. The flesh does not want to embrace it, and it won't embrace it. It never will embrace it. And we see the manifestation of hatred towards God when they profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find them to be haters of God. The very thing that they said they loved or were a part of, and what they based it on, was not their love for God. Their greatest basis was, I'm Abraham's descendant. So Abraham becomes their God in one sense, if you think of it in that regard. Because if they're not of the lineage of Abraham, then they know that they're going to perish and not be a part of the kingdom or a part of heaven. And they had that all messed up too. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's the only way you'll be free, he's saying. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Where does Christ's word have a place? Only in the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Only of the people of faith, of true saving faith. Only those of the elect of God. Only those who have been come, who have been brought to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. That's not the case here. I know that you're Abraham's descendants. You're what you say you are. But you're saying you're the fleshly descendants of Abraham. I know what you're talking about. You're going to throw one of those flat trees out or one of those long pieces of paper, and all the way back you're going to say, here's mama, daddy, here I begat, and Abraham at the end of it. That's what you're talking about. I'm talking about something completely different than that. I'm talking about a spiritual saving. And so he addresses them in what they say. We're Abraham's descendants. We're Abraham's fleshly descendants. That's what he's saying. He said, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you, because they're physical descendants. Christ and God's word has no place in them. As I speak, what I have seen with my Father, I want you to see the difference here now, and you do what you have seen with your Father. We notice one has a capital F in front of it, which is God the Father. The other has a small F, which is irrelevant in the conversation. He said, I speak what I have seen with God, my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Now, how many fathers is there? There's two. Yeah. Satan is the father, and God's the father. So, Jesus just said that Satan was their father. He hadn't really come out right yet and said it yet, but he's getting there. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our Father, as if to reiterate again, oh, you've got this thing all messed up. We've told you we're Abraham's descendants. Jesus continues to teach. He said, okay, if you're going to stick to that line of reasoning, if you're really going to hang on to that, because Jesus knows that's their sweet spot. That's where they're going. He knows every time that the last card they're going to pull, you know, it's like playing spades. That's their spades. That's their ace up their sleeve. We're Abraham's descendants. And they're going to go to their grave saying that. They're going to say it because they believe it wholeheartedly. Now, Jesus is undressing that so that they might see their need of God. And yet they're still blinded at the end of all this. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He's kind of changed it now. He said, really, if you were of Abraham's children, what I'm speaking of, the spiritual descendants, you'd do the works of Abraham, which was a spiritual father. And so, he did what he believed in God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Remember that? That's what the Word of God says. So this is what Jesus is saying. But now, he said, you seek to kill me. You seek to do the very opposite of what I said. If you're really the true descendants of Abraham, if you're spiritually born again, you'd love me and you'd do what I tell you to do. You'd abide in me. You would take up your abode. You would live in me. I would be your life. Remember, we have a scripture that tells us that Christ, who is our life. We don't have a life of our own anymore. You know, I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ assures me now that that life will never end. It has an eternal value to it. It has a righteous value to it, because he tells us in Colossians, as Paul addresses that church there, Christ, who is our life. And that's a lot to wrap our heads around, but a great precious thing to understand. When we understand what Christ has done, he came to do the will of the Father. He did it perfectly. He satisfied God's wrath. He did everything that God wanted him to do or commanded him to do. And so that's the life that we now have. Christ is our life. That's the reason we can't have salvation apart from Christ. He's our all in all. He's everything to me and to you. He's not just a partial something. He's not just added to my former life. He has taken away my former life and now becomes my life. He's my center. He's my all in all. He's everything to me and you. This is what he's saying here now. This is what he's saying, and he wants them to move from this Abraham thing to understanding what he's saying. It's God in front of them talking to them face to face, and they can't see that. And he says this, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man, a capital M man, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. There's verification of the truth. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father, not our father. Didn't say that, did he? He said your father. He puts a Y there. You take that Y off, he would say our father. But he didn't say that. He said, you do the deeds. What you're doing is because you belong to that father. Another father. Because if you were doing what you were supposed to be doing, what you profess to be doing, you would be in agreement with what I'm telling you about the truth, and the truth setting you free, and understanding that I am God in the flesh. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm that sacrifice. Instead of fighting it tooth and nail. Well, it wasn't enough. So here they go. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. So they profess that they have one Father, God. And in that slight, They had the audacity to call Jesus Christ a bastard. That's just what they called him. Because you remember the confusion over the birth of Christ. You know, they I'm sure you know how the gossip rumors go, and there's Mary before she's really had sexual relations with her espoused husband. She became pregnant, and so. So much so that Joseph didn't know what to do. He wanted to put her away privately so she wouldn't be stoned to death, because that's what the law would have required with a woman that had fornicated and got pregnant out of marriage, out of wedlock. And so they play on that, and they have the audacity to say, we were not born of fornication, we have one Father God. We've been telling you we're Abraham's children. And so they come to that part. I guess they think they have a pretty strong point. Jesus said to them in verse 42, if God were your father, let's just suppose, if God were your father, you would love me. Not to love someone is not to kill someone. They're trying to kill him. They're seeking to take his life. They wouldn't dare come out and say, you know what, we've got a plan, Jesus, and we want to kill you. They'd never openly said that to him. But behind the scenes, and that's the way sin works, isn't it? They had made plans. There were men that had bound themselves to kill Christ. And I think at another time, that Paul, I think, had the same thing. There was 40 men that took an oath, we're going to kill him. God took care of them, you know, they moved them out of the way. Nothing came of that because God wouldn't allow it. The same thing with them. On every turn we see Christ trying to be snuffed out and done away with. Why? Because he was chipping away at their religion. They were holding and claiming to a religion that they had had for some 2,500 years, and they were not willing to give it up. We must, as God's children, sooner or later, understanding we're sinners, we must give up ourselves. Amen. A complete giving up of ourselves. And that comes by the grace of God. They had not yet experienced any such grace. And Jesus is pointing this out. And he's pointing it out in a very clear manner. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. They just got through saying we have one Father, God. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? If God did all this, and I'm telling you, this is what God did. He sent me, his only begotten son, to the world, to save the world. I came and I'm doing exactly what God sent me to do. And so he asked him this question, why do you not understand my speech if you say Abraham is your spiritual father? Because Abraham was not their spiritual father. Might have been their natural father. They might have been able to go back and find all the way back to be Abraham's lineage, but that didn't account for anything. Amen. He said, I proceeded forth from God and came forth from God. Now have I come of myself, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? He's going to answer his own question. Because you are not able. You are not able to listen to my words. Who is not able to listen to the words of Almighty God? It's a sinner still yet in his sins. That's the only one. The one whose heart God has opened will hear the words of Christ. And he will cling to those words, and he will come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But until that blackened heart is opened, he will yet remain in his sins. And if I yet remain in my sins, all I can do is do what a sinner does, however that manifests itself. And in the Jews, it was in this religiosity that they had embraced and become a powerful figure in history with their religion. And this religion was doing nothing but damning them straight to hell. And Jesus is pointing out, you've missed the boat. You've missed the road. You're on the broad way. You're not on the straight and narrow way. Because if you were, you would understand my speech. But you're not able to understand my speech. Because you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. They can do no other way. That's the only way they can do.
Right.
And so that's manifest because Jesus said, who is not a liar and speaks only the truth, you seek to kill me. He said, if you were of your father, Abraham, the spiritual Abraham, you wouldn't do that. You would love me. You would embrace me. You would want to know, what can I do that I might glorify God? No, you are of your father, the devil. You claim to be believers. That's what we saw in verse 31, wasn't it? It said, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, that would lead us to believe that they were true believers, but as we read, we say, wait a minute, believers not always believers that we understand.
Right.
We thought all believers were real believers. But we find an important truth being uncovered in the Word of God that's all the way through the New Testament warning us that we can be a believer but not a true believer.
Right.
And so he's making that emphatically clear here. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. The very opposite of what Christ is being the truth, Satan is a liar and the father of it, the Bible says.
Amen.
So he's a liar. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And verse 45, and because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. A sinner is incapable of believing the truth apart from the grace of God.
Amen.
That's just a fact in the Bible.
Amen.
And that's what Jesus is pointing to. Notice the difference. It's like he's saying, notice the difference between those that profess to be believers in me and what a true believer really is. Now, that's where he's really making a distinction. Doesn't say all that outwardly, but we're getting that, aren't we? As we read the pages of the Word of God. As we understand the plan of salvation, as we understand what true saving faith really is, it manifests itself in what? Believing the truth and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ and loving him, not wanting to kill him, not calling him a bastard, not saying he was born of fornication as these who were so emboldened to say, because sin had blinded their eyes. You can't blame it on the sin because they said it, so they were accountable for every word that proceeded out of their mouth. Every word will be brought into judgment. Every idle word, it says.
Amen.
Every idle word. That's a sobering truth. He said, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it, but because I tell the truth and you do not believe me, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me if you profess to be believers of the Lord Jesus Christ? But he says in verse 47, he who is of God, listen to this, is a statement of faith. He who is of God hears God's words. We hear his words, don't we? and we act on His words. We embrace His words because that is our food to our body. If we don't, we begin drying up, we begin shriveling up, and we soon must confess whatever it is that we've put in place of that to be restored into fellowship once more, that we might be fed. That's why we come to the house of God, to hear the Word preached. We study for ourselves. We meditate upon the Word of God. We can read the Word of God. We can have Bible studies, but the only place you can hear preaching is coming to God's house. And hear one of His ordained ministers preach the Word of God. And that's a necessity. That's a food that you cannot do without. That's why God ordained it. That's why He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's a purpose in that. We need to be encouraged. We need to hear the old story again and again because we falter and we want to hear it. And as we hear it and it convinces us and convicts our soul, we repent and we get back on the straight and narrow way and we enjoy the fellowship of God. And so He has ordained preachers to preach the Word. And so He's saying to them, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because, there's only one reason it can be, you are not of God. Sinners don't hear it. Sinners don't hear it. Well, what are we to do with them? We just leave them, so I just, you know, they just let them go to hell. No, we preach the Word of God. We witness. Hear the words of Christ. We never know when God's moving on a person's soul. We just don't know. He uses us to be truth speakers. We're going to come out to speak the truth. I've said many times about what John MacArthur had asked him, what's the most important thing of your 40-something year ministry? He said, get the message right. Get the truth out there so people can hear it clearly and be saved, because there's a lot of false stuff going around. Amen. People have faith in faith, and whatever that is, I don't know. But I tell you, if I had faith in my faith, it'd damn me to hell. I know what it'd do. People have faith in their religion, they have faith in their church, they have faith in everything but Jesus Christ. Right. And if you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the person who is our life, then you don't have the right faith. No. You're not saved. You're just like these Jews who said they believed on Christ. They thought they had it right. Christ took the opportunity to show them that they were placing their trust or their perceived faith in the wrong things. They were really what we started off with, legalism, weren't they? They were legalists. They believed that their works were going to get them there. They believed that their lineage to Abraham was going to get them into kingdom or into heaven, bypassing, as it were, Jesus Christ altogether. There was a Larry King Live had a discussion on some point, but he always, when it came to Christianity or religious issues, he would invariably invite John MacArthur to come on, because he always knew what he'd get with John MacArthur. The same thing. It didn't matter what the question was. John was going to get it back to what the truth was. Salvation was in Christ Jesus by the grace of God through faith. Always was going to hear that side. So he knew what he'd get. So he had a Catholic priest on there and someone else and several others that some of them had some way out stuff. And the Catholic priest and John began to talk, and the priest said you can come to God in many different ways. And John said, could I just beg to just interrupt you a minute? What does it mean when the Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the only way. I am the door. And he went on and enumerated many scriptures showing that Jesus was the only way of salvation. And the Catholic priest finally said, you know what? Said, I can't imagine a God in heaven that would be offended if you just bypassed His Son and came straight to Him. Damnable heresy. Damnable heresy. The very thing that the Bible says that God did for us is to send His only begotten Son that we might live through Him. Everything the Bible says about salvation is in, of, and through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no salvation apart from Him. Don't let anybody ever convince you. I don't care how convincing they might sound. They're liars. And they're no different than this bunch of Jews that Jesus was speaking to. It's just as damnable. It doesn't matter how pretty it sounds. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And so we find Him showing what true faith is all about. It's faith in Him. What is evidenced by that? He says, if you abide in Me and in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. Is He saying you got to do that to be saved? No, He said, because you are saved, because you have believed in Me, these are the things that you will do. And you will do them because that's the evidence that God has graciously regenerated you or saved you or delivered you from your sins. Whatever terminology you want to use, salvation, whatever you want to say, He's redeemed you by the blood of Jesus Christ. All those things mean the same thing. They're just different avenues of saying it and different windows to look at to realize the greatness of the salvation that has been given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we see this thing about faith must be the way God says it is. It's not cafeteria style salvation. You know, it's not, I think I'll take some of this and I don't think so much that. This I like. I like being saved from hell, but I'm not so crazy about sanctification. I'll pass on that. Righteousness, yes, I need that. That's not the way salvation is. It's all or none. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all.
Amen.
And that's all there is to it. You can't separate the Lordship in His being your Savior. That's never separated in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's always joined. He's both Lord and Savior, the Bible says.
Amen.
And we cannot separate that. It takes a fool to do that. The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. That's the only one that would separate is a fool.
Amen.
A fool is in direct opposition to the Word of God. And that's where we find foolishness. That's where we find sin doing, blinding us to the truth. Again, bring the word truth just saturated all through there if you'll go back and read that. Truth, 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 truth. Truth does what? Sets you free. Truth. Any kind of truth sets you free, but biblical truth sets you free.
Amen.
The truth that God has saved us through Jesus Christ, apart from works, apart from any demands on us to do anything, is there in the Bible plainly taught, saying that God is the author of our salvation. Jesus says He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We can't have it and we can't finish it without Him. We're to abide in Him and He in us. How is that possible? Because of faith. Because we've been given God-given faith. We're to persevere in grace. We're to fight the good fight of faith. How are we going to persevere? Because God has preserved us to persevere. And He said, what I've begun, I will also finish. And if the beginning and the finish is of God, everything in the middle is taken care of by God also.
Amen.
It's the process. We've heard that before. It's not Nick's process, this is God's process. And God's process will stand. It stand the test of time and it'll always stand the test of time. The only way we can be saved is through this plan of salvation that God has procured through the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only way. The Jews, for the most part, rejected that. They wouldn't have it. They were just too steeped in their own religion, hanging on to things that they had been taught through the ages that this is what brings salvation. And through the ages, they had twisted it and missed it, the whole point of it. And so as a nation, we remember the disciples were sent to them to preach the gospel, and it was rejected for the most part. And he says, go into the Gentiles now. And we're thankful, being Gentiles, that God was gracious enough to go to the Gentiles. He said, before it's all over with, and I don't understand all of it, there'll be a time where he comes back and the Jews begin to come back in. And said, so then all of Israel shall be saved. Not all of natural Israel, all of spiritual Israel will be saved. And I think then will be the end. And God will say, that's enough. Come on home, I'm through with it. We'll have to wait and see on that one. I don't know. I'll be one of the first ones to tell you I don't know. But I know that God knows.
Amen.
And I know God through Jesus Christ. He's my all in all. He's the only way that I can stand before my God. He's the only way that God can hear my prayers. He's the only way that can be glorified as I abide in His Son, Jesus Christ. And as God looks at me, He sees the blood of Jesus Christ flowing over me, flowing over you as true believers. And He's pleased with that. Nothing pleases God any more than to see one of His blood-soaked children in His presence, serving Him best as they know how, striving to understand the Scriptures so that they can worship God in the way that He prescribed, that He commanded, in spirit and in truth. How do we do that? By faith. By faith, this righteousness that we're talking about, that's how it's acquired. And how do we get this faith? God, give me that faith. How does that all work together? I don't know. God works it all out, but I know this. God gives us faith as a gift, and then we exercise that gift. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility comes together. Can I tell you what the finite measure of that is? I don't know. All I know is once I was lost, now I'm saved. And I have assurance of that in the Word of God and in living a life that's pleasing to God. Even in all the warts and the failures, we've been covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's not an excuse not to serve. That's my greatest excuse to serve Him. And so we find ourselves serving God. God, help us to understand that. God, help us to realize the blessedness by which we've been blessed as we've been included in the body of Christ. If we know that, what a great blessing that is. If you don't know that, I would encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God bless you. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.